How many is glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Okay. I'll be visiting the rest of you in the hospital, it appears, but amen. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read just three verses now, and then as we go through this chapter today, we'll be looking at other verses. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, the abyss, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice, because they got killed, shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. I want you to look at the last part of verse 10. These two prophets had been killed. They're lying in the street. The only thing they had done was declare the word of God. That's it. The only thing they had done was preach the truth. But upon their death, the people of the world rejoiced that they had been silenced. There's only one conclusion. They were rejoicing because truth, for that moment, truth, the proclamation of truth, had been silenced. Why would they rejoice? Well, because they found the truth a torment. In their condition, in their set of heart, in their rebellion, in their godlessness, they found truth a torment. And I want to preach this morning. This is really an encouragement, but this is what it is all about. When truth torments. When truth torments. Pray with me and for me today. Father, this is your word. And you said, blessed are they that hear and keep the words of this prophecy. Lord, we're going to be blessed for hearing today. You're turning our eyes and our heart to eternal things, to eternity. You're getting a church ready. You're preparing a bride, Lord. And Lord, folks here in this church, we want to be a part of that bride. Prepare us, Lord. Help us to be lovers of the truth. God, anoint me with your spirit and shut out every distraction. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I've thought a lot on this, and I also mentioned it in the article in the bulletin, but I was watching, actually it's been about 3 years ago, but a video clip, and it was a street preacher in San Francisco, and I know some folks can get obnoxious with the truth. Instead of putting the steak on your plate, they take it and they slap your face with it. I'm talking about the steak being the truth. And I know folks can get obnoxious with their delivery of the truth. But this man was simply, Brother Wilson, preaching the truth that no sinners are going to enter heaven. And he began from Scripture to enumerate some sins, things that God says is sin. And because of that, there were others, but there were homosexuals that were raging at him and spitting out venomous tirades. They were saying things like, you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, you're intolerant, you're a hater. And they were just raring at him. And just, I mean, it was an awful thing to witness. And of course, I noted, first of all, that they were exhibiting the very things they were accusing him of, right? But my question was, as I watched that, why are they so angry? I mean, if the Bible's really silly and this preacher's just an idiot with antiquated ideas, why stop? Why get angry? Just walk on and say the guy's a fool. But why were they so angry? Why didn't they just ignore him and walk away? Why did they react that way? Why were they so upset? And my conclusion is, they got angry because what the preacher was preaching was true. And being true, it penetrated and pricked their conscience and made them uncomfortable and irate. You see, here is the point. If you reject truth, that truth will torment you. One thing about it, if you can still be tormented by truth, you're still in a place of hope. What's really bad is when you get to the place that truth no longer even torments you. We're going to see this today. Before we do, this is parenthetical, but it's got to underlie everything that we say today. But you know what the deciding factor is of whether people are going to be ready for the final judgment or not? I want us to get this. What is the deciding factor? I know the blood of Jesus and that, but I'm talking about pre-blood of Jesus. What is a deciding factor whether a man or woman, a boy or girl, a young person is going to be ready for the judgment? Here it is, on the authority of God's word. Whether they love the truth or not. If you love the truth, you'll be ready for the judgment. But if in your heart you do not have a love for the truth, you will be unprepared. Let me look at the scripture. This is from Paul, 2 Thessalonians. Even him, speaking of the one that's in Revelation 11, the beast, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Only truth can save. If you don't love the truth, you won't receive it. If you don't receive the truth, you can't be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them over to a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I've got to move on, but I want to tell you, if you don't love the truth, you will believe a lie. I'm talking about in the last days. If you don't love this truth, you will believe a lie. I always get upset when I begin to notice that there's some folks that begin to shut out the preaching of the word. No longer interest them. They're no longer moving. Because if you do not love the truth, you will believe a lie. Amen. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When I read these verses of Paul, I think to myself, this is where we're at. This is where America's at. Our America, our godless society does not love the truth. It does not want to hear the truth. And whenever it does hear the truth, the presenter of the truth becomes the enemy. But it's not just our godless society, the church world that we live in. There are very few who really love and want to hear the truth. And I'm just trying to preach. But I'm telling you, you can clear a church out anymore if you don't give folks what they want and you just preach the truth of God's word. They don't want to hear it. They want to hear pop psychology with throwing in a few gospel words. Amen. They want to hear about anointing and blessing and getting rich and wealthy, but they do not want to hear the truth. That's why I am thankful for Union Pentecostal Church. You are a people who love to hear the truth. And if you love truth, you'll be prepared for the coming of the Lord. This chapter 11, we are about to know the contents of the little book. How many remembers last week, the big angel with the little book? It was opened and he told John to take it. What is in that little book? Here we are, chapter 11. That's what we're going to see. We're between the sixth and the seventh trumpets. The seventh trumpet has not yet sounded. Now, I want you to know this in case we get bogged down this morning with death and torment and all that. The contents of that book, which we're covering today, were supposed to be an encouragement to God's people. So when you hear about the death of the witnesses and you hear about truth being a torment, you remember something. The message is to be an encouragement to God's people. Because the witnesses were killed, but they were also resurrected. And there were people that were tormented by truth, but the people that made it into eternity were those who refused to let go of it. Let's look at this. First of all, there's several things we're going to look at quickly, but first of all is the temple. Look in verse 1. There was given me, that's John, a reed likened to a rod. They didn't have tape measures. They'd get a piece of bamboo and mark it off, and that was their measuring stick. a reed likened to a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar, and measure them that worship therein." What's all this about? John is told to measure the temple that he's shown. This also happened to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw a temple in the future, and he was told to measure it. What is this measuring in temple? Well, to understand that, let's get this from Scripture. In Scripture, things were measured when they were about to be destroyed or preserved. God said, measure it. If it was something about to be destroyed, God said, measure it. If it was something that was to be set aside to be preserved, he said, measure it. Okay? Now, here's the thing about this. Let me give you some illustrations. I've got a friend that's on the sheriff's department. They'll seize a bunch of drugs. You know what they'll do? They'll count those drugs. They'll itemize them. Describe. Why are they itemizing it? Resell them? No. They're itemizing it before it's destroyed. There's a record of what is going to be destroyed. But it's not just that. Let's say they find a sunken treasure off the Atlantic coast, and they begin to bring it up. You know what the first thing they do is they begin to bring it up. They itemize, they measure, they describe. Why? Not for destruction, but for preservation. Why is John instructed to measure the temple? Because God says, this is what I'm going to preserve. This is what I'm going to make sure stands. This is what I'm going to protect. Well, that leads to the question, what is this temple? Now, I've done this. I've been trying to get at the message of Revelation and leave the theological meanderings alone. And I will say that some think this is the literal temple that's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. If you believe that, that's great. I'm not saying I don't. I'm just saying that's great if that is your belief. But very, very many people believe that this isn't just a literal temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem during the tribulation, but the temple has always stood as a representation of the people of God. What did Paul say that we are? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Some I've already lost some of you, but if you'd hear this, you'd be blessed. Because God told John to measure the temple. And if the temple is we, the people of God, what he's saying is, I am marking those people to be preserved. Things are going to get bad. Things are going to get ugly. But I've already, I know those that are mine. I've counted every one of my people, and I will not lose a one of them. I have measured them to preserve. Preserve them. Amen. God will make sure, amen, that his people are preserved. But it goes a little further than that. Amen. Since he's talking about a temple, he's also saying that God will make sure his people have a sanctuary. I used to say it years ago, when you come in here, this place is a sanctuary. I'm not just talking about the building. This is a place of safety. The world's out there. You're shut up in the presence of God. A temple was a sanctuary. The world shut out there. The storm shut out there. And you're in the presence of God. A temple is where the presence of God dwelt. And so God is saying, however bad things get, my people are going to have a sanctuary. And what is the ultimate sanctuary? Not walls and ceiling like we have. The ultimate sanctuary is the very presence of God that inhabits the temple. Amen. This is one thing the people of God must get. Amen. His presence is a sanctuary. The storm blows. People are against you. Things are happening evil and bad again. But you have a sanctuary. You can enter into the presence of God and be preserved and be saved. Hallelujah. It is said here that John measures the people. How does he measure them? By counting them. And those he counted are in the temple of God. Now here's the thing. This number that he counted is separated from the people who follow the beast, follow the Antichrist. Here is the truth. If you are not counted as one of God's, you will be a follower of the Antichrist. That's why I'm glad He knows those that are His. Does He know that of you? Has He counted you? We used to sing, I'm glad to say I'm one of them. Are you in the number that has been counted for preservation? The number He counts will be preserved. Verse 2, but the court which is out the temple, leave out, don't measure it, for it's given to the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread 42 months. 3.5 years. Amen. They're going to tread this city down. Now listen to what His instructions were. And I'm not going to, I'd love to get into this, but I'm not going to. Here's the temple. And I just want to point out that the big wall you see in the front, that marks the outer court. And there were other divisions, but there's the outer court. And then you go through there and you get into the court of the Jews. And further in is the holy place. And then the little building that you see is the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. So John was instructed to measure that which you see in the center of the picture. But he was told, you do not measure that outer court, the court of the Gentiles. Now here's the thing. If to measure means to preserve, then to not measure means not to preserve. So those, the outer court and whatever and whomever that represent, not only are they not to be measured, but they will not be preserved. You see, in Bible times, in Christ times, this was called the court of the Gentiles. They were Gentile seekers of the true God. But I want you to notice it's further than that. Being Gentiles, they could go no further. Or in our time, being Gentiles, these are folks who would go no further. They go through the first gate. They go to the outer court. They flirt with truth. They flirt with the presence of God. They flirt with Christianity. But they never get any further than the outer court. Amen. These are folks, perhaps they're just mean Gentiles. Maybe this indicates that they're just people that are not the people of God. But I see in this more. I see this as folks. These are folks that are staying on the edges of this thing. They're peripheral. Amen. They're outer court worshipers. They profess, but they do not practice. They have the name of a Christian, but they do not have the experience. They say they're saved, but they do not live committed to God. In fact, many commentators believe the Gentiles in the outer courts are the compromisers, those who would not stand for truth. They knew the truth. They had been God seekers, but they have compromised the truth. Amen. I don't know all about that. This is the court that Jesus cleansed because it became the marketplace. Amen. It was to be a place of worship, but it became the marketplace, and Jesus cleansed it. It became the place of corruption, and so the place John was not to measure for preservation was the place that was corrupted, where worship was gone. Amen. I just want to tell you, it's not time to live in the outer court of a peripheral Christianity. It is time to enter in to the very presence of God and be amongst those that are counted. It's not a game. It's not just a social thing, but you are born again. You are a believer of the truth. You are a follower of Jesus Christ, and there is no compromise with the truth. I don't want to be in the outer court. Here we have a mention of these months, 42 months. Amen. We have several designations. In Revelation, we have 42 months. You'll find that's the same as 360 days of the Jewish calendar, 3.5 years. We earlier had 1,260, same amount of time. Later we'll have in Revelation the expression time, that's a year. Times, that's 2 years. And half a time, that's a half a year. All of these stand for 3.5 years. And we look one way this has already been fulfilled. There was an evil ruler, a general, Antiochus Epiphanes. And before Christ came, he came. and desecrated the temple and horribly persecuted and killed Jews. Daniel saw this, but it was more than that, because Daniel said it's something that will happen in the last days. This 3.5 years is also designated as the time when the non-Jew, the Gentiles, will tread down the Jerusalem, the city of God, the courts of God. Later in Revelation, we'll find that the 3.5 years is the time of the woman stay in the wilderness. We also find here and on in Revelation that 3.5 years is the reign of the beast from the abyss, the Antichrist. 3.5 years. But in this chapter particularly, we find that this period of time, 3.5 years, is the period of time that God allows two witnesses to proclaim the truth. To proclaim the truth. Amen. You say that's not enough time, 3.5 years, for people to receive the truth. Some people have heard it for 20 and 30 years and still haven't received it. But for 3.5 years, they preached the truth. Whatever else this 3.5 years is, it's a period of unprecedented evil where the Antichrist has full and free reign. But get this, even in the period, oh listen, church, even in this period of 3.5 years where the Antichrist has full and free reign and there's evil on every hand, God has a voice. Two witnesses in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the evil, two are preaching the truth. I'm glad it's that way, because it's that way in our world, darkness and evil and wickedness. But thank God he raises up folks that will preach the truth, not what will tickle men's ears, not what will draw a crowd, not what that will accommodate the eclectic beliefs of people, but somebody to say, thus saith the Lord. It's not philosophy, it's not psychology, it's the word of the living God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Can you say amen? And so as we summarize before we move forward, those within the temple are preserved from the attacks of the Antichrist and the judgments that are to come. But those in the outer court will be trampled with the rest of the city, which is an example of this world. By the way, I want to tell you, Jerusalem is used to a trampling. I could start earlier, but I'm going to start right here. Assyria, from the Bible, Assyria trampled Israel. And after Syria, Babylon trampled Israel, conquered it. And after Babylon, it was Greece. And after Greece, it was Persia. And after Persia, it was Rome. And after Rome, it was the Islamic armies. And I want to tell you, Jerusalem's used to being trampled. But one of these days, this world is going to be trampled. And the only ones that are going to be preserved are the people of God. Hallelujah. Jesus quotes Daniel about this time and notes that it'll be so terrible. Nothing like it has ever been seen before. And if this period of time were not limited, the whole human race would be destroyed. In other words, if it didn't stop in 3.5 years, the whole human race would be destroyed. Listen to what Jesus says as he quotes Daniel. Matthew 24, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see it stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Listen, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I'm glad I'm marked as one of his. It's going to get bad. Preacher, that's negative. It may be, but it's the word of God. It comes from the mouth of our Lord. Things are going to get so bad in this period of time that if God did not shorten it, the whole human race would be destroyed. But you see, even in that, do you sense where we can put our confidence? Who says it can only be 3.5 years and no longer? God. As bad as it is, though the Antichrist is allowed to come into power, as bad as it is, God is in control. He said, you got 3.5 years, and that's it. Aren't you glad our God is in control? Somebody help me preach. Aren't you glad our God is in control? Glory to God. Secondly, we not only see the temple, we see the two witnesses. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, in the midst of the evil and the chaos, in the midst of the seals, in the midst of these trumpets, and all the precursors to judgment. Two witnesses appear, and they have come to preach the truth. Notice that they have come in sackcloth. Sackcloth was what you wore when you were mourning, and their message was a message of gloom, a message of doom. Amen. And therefore they wore sackcloth to illustrate that. And again, I'm not on a hobby horse. Maybe I am. If I am, it's still the truth. But when I hear in the last days these two witnesses come and they're dressed in sackcloth because of the message that they bear, my question was this, and I want you to ask it: how much of what is being preached in the church just today could be preached in sackcloth? How much that's preached on religious television and radio, and there are voices of truth, make no doubt, but how much could be preached in sackcloth? Listen, I hope folks prosper. I hope they get rich. That's more tithe. Hallelujah. Amen. But I'm telling you, down deep, amen, it's a fact of being ready for eternity. You don't come to church to have a little spiritual massage and be told how great you are, even though you still got problems. No, you come to hear the truth, and I'm way ahead of myself. Amen. But truth is the only thing that can set free and deliver. Hallelujah. They've come to preach the truth. With this, amen, folks may not like it, but the church, get this, church history, the church has always been the most powerful and experienced the greatest moves of God when it has been a repenting church. You go to church history, the greatest moves of God were when the church was in the repenting mode. They may come wearing sackcloth. Oh, but Brother Wilson, if the church could just get in a repenting mode, it would see the power of God. Hallelujah. Forgive me, but we don't need more positive confession. We need the preaching of truth that brings people to a place that they cry out in repentance. Then God could move and God could work. For 3.5 years they'll preach the truth. Verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. In the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah, he prophesied the coming of these. He called them the two olive trees and the candlestick. Look in Zechariah. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side. Two olive trees. These witnesses are called. Why? Because they've got the oil. In the Bible, the oil is always a picture of the anointing and fuel for fire. And that is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is He that anoints and gives the fire. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, these two witnesses, they may have had sackcloth on the outside, but they had the oil of the Spirit fueling them, empowering them, anointing them with authority on the inside. I know we got away from it. Maybe the melody is antiquated. We've got away from it. But a mainstay, a Pentecostal singing used to be, give me oil in my lamp and keep me burning. I know that's a throw off of those virgins. But I'm telling you, a church that's prepared is a church that has the oil. Hallelujah. And somehow I think they go together. I think the truth and the oil go together. Glory to God. How many like a new baptism? Baptism of the oil of the Holy Ghost, empowering you, giving you the fire. Oh, I must go on. I must not digress. These are not only called the olive trees. These two witnesses are called the lampstands. In the Revelation, the lampstands represent the church. These very probably are two actual figures, men, two witnesses. But above all, they represent the church. The church is the lampstand. lampstand. Why? It gives light. The moment we fail to give the light of truth, we have come to the place we are no longer the church. Hallelujah. These witnesses are lampstands because they shine the light of truth into the world. You may be asking yourself, who are these two witnesses? I got ahead of myself, but some think they're simply representative of all the saints of the Old Testament, and all the saints of the New are representative of all the Jewish believers and all the Gentile believers. But if they are actual men, who are they? Verse 5 and 6 gives us some clues. You listen for the clues as we read. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Fire comes from them. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Look at verse 6. These have the power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. How long is their prophecy? 3.5 years. Who shut up the heavens that it didn't rain for 3.5 years? Elijah. Knowing that they have powers over waters to turn them to blood. Who turned the waters to blood? Moses. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who are these two witnesses? Some say Enoch and Elijah. Why Enoch and Elijah? Because these are two men from the record of Scripture that we read went to heaven without dying. And so the theory is now they're going to come back and die like the rest of us. I don't know how that works out. But that's how what some believe. In fact, there's about 20 different beliefs here. Some believe this is Elijah and Elisha, the two prophets that ministered together. Most would believe that these are Moses. These two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Why? I've already pointed out as I read, Elijah shut up the heavens and it did not rain during his prophecy for 3.5 years. That's what these witnesses will do. Moses called down plagues upon Egypt. That's what one of these witnesses would do. But more than that, both are in Scripture prophesied to come at the end. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. That prophet will be like me, and unto him ye shall hearken." Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Some say this is already happened. John the Baptist was Elijah, and Jesus was the prophet likened to Moses. Whatever that may be, don't miss the point. The point is, God will send a messenger with the truth. Amen. In the midst of the darkness, also Moses and Elijah both came down on the Mount Transfiguration to meet with Jesus. Amen. These two witnesses, verse 5, let's go back to that. If any man hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies till God is through with their testimony. Until God is finished, nobody can keep them from delivering the message and preaching the truth God wants them to share. Amen. I don't have time to digress, but I want you to know if you live for God, nobody can hurt you and harm you until God says your time is up. You stand for truth and God will preserve you. You stand for truth and God will protect you. Amen. Verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, he'll make war against them and overcome them and kill them." God says they have 3.5 years. When it's up, God allows them to be killed. But until that time, they were indestructible till they had finished the task that God had given them to do. And now God allows this Antichrist, this beast who comes from the abyss, and at least his motivating demons come from the abyss. He allows this beast to kill those witnesses. I want you to know Satan will make every attempt to stomp out the church and the gospel it preaches, but God won't let it happen. You said he did here. The witnesses are killed. The story is not over. Hallelujah. It's a temporary silencing of the witnesses. They will speak again. Oh, I'm glad to be a part of a church that is indestructible as it preaches this message. Verse 8, listen, these witnesses, their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Amen. This makes you think of Jerusalem. Very well, maybe. But it may be that Jerusalem represents all of the cities and populations of this world. He came into his own and his own received him not. And now the world has rejected him. This city is called Sodom, predominantly the place of sexual perversion. Amen. I'm going to tell you, that's where America is at. From television to singing, even people who are supposed to be people of intelligence and position, it's all innuendo, it's all filth, it's all crude. Amen. If there's ever a nomer for America today, it is Sodom. Amen. We used to refer Brother David to Dallas and Fort Worth as Sodom and Gomorrah. We up in Oklahoma did. Amen. But I want to tell you something. This whole world's got the title now, and especially the American culture, Sodom, a place of sexual perversion. Then it's also called Egypt. Egypt is known as the persecutor of God's people, the place of hatred of God's people. I don't have time to dwell on this, but I want to tell you something. Our own America is coming to the place that it vehemently hates those that'll preach and speak the truth. Amen. It's there. The undertowing is there. It's there. Amen. Amen. Let's read on. Verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall suffer their dead bodies not to be put in graves. They just lie right where they've been executed. Amen. I mean, all the nations, all the tongues. By the way, this tells us that temporarily the Antichrist will unite this world, because here he's got all nations, all tongues, all kindreds behind him, the Antichrist. And when he kills these witnesses, they're all for that. They all rejoice. They see their bodies lie in the street. How does that happen? How do they see them from Alaska to Siberia to South America? I mean, how do they see them lie in the street? We're living in the age that has the technology for this to happen. I mean, as much as 5 or 10 years ago, you could go on your computer and there'd be a live cam that was focused on the Wailing Wall. Look where this world is at. They'll slaughter these men, leave them to lie in the streets, and they'll put a live cam on them. And if not a live cam, you've got the television cameras that via satellite are broadcasting 24/7, broadcasting the image of these lying in the streets, slaughtered, not allowed to be buried, for the Jew especially, and for all people. Not to allow somebody to be buried is the greatest of indignities, the greatest of shame and insult. That's why they sought the body of Jesus to bury it. Amen. But now listen, as bad as it is, stay with me. Amen. As bad as that is, as crude as it is, cameras focused on, zoomed on these bodies in the street, as bad as that is, think of one other thing it does. If the cameras are focused on these men, it also gives the world an opportunity to see the power of God. Through those cameras, they've seen the worst of the beast. Through those cameras, they'll see the worst of this world and its confederacy of evil. But through those cameras, they're also about to see the very power of God. Look at verse 10. And they that dwelt upon the earth shall rejoice over them. They'll make merries. They'll send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. You say, how could man stoop so low? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten after 9/11 at many locations they spilled out in the streets and they rejoiced that Americans had been killed? Did they not? Did you not see that? Amen. These two are destroyed and people spill into the streets. It's like Christmas to them. Amen. They spill into the streets and rejoice. Why? Because when these prophets were preaching, the truth tormented them, and now their voice has been silenced. I don't know if this is a spontaneous celebration like breaks out at the declaration of the end of the war. I don't know if the Antichrist schedules this celebration. All I know is people even give gifts one to another. Isn't this wonderful? We've stopped the word, the voice of truth. You know, you can stop the voice of truth, but if you do, you'll damn your own soul. It may torment you, but it's a good thing to be tormented if it's the truth. They rejoiced. They celebrated. Amen. Did you notice, and this is not a political statement, it is an illustration, but did you notice the anger, the vilification, the extreme reaction to the Tea Party? And most of those, the greatest majority, were law-abiding, patriotic, moral, God-fearing people. And this world, especially the media, turned on them with venomous attacks. And those from the opposite side of all liberality and amoral, they can parade through the parks and destroy them and allow to do it. But you let those of the Tea Party, I'm not here, I'm not a part of the Tea Party, I'm not defending them. I want you to consider, though, why was there that reaction against law-abiding? Why was there that vilification against law-abiding citizens? I'll tell you why. Because that Tea Party, not everything, I'm sure, but that Tea Party was on to something, and they spoke the truth, and this world was tormented by the truth, and they've done everything they can destroy it, and if they can destroy it, they will rejoice. I'm telling you, Satan can shut the preacher up that preaches truth or run him out of town, amen, or discourage him. He'll do that and rejoice while he does it. Oh, but I'm telling you something. Thank God there are those who will not believe the lie because they love the truth. Hallelujah. Something resonates in them. Amen. They know it's the truth. I got to go on, and I will in a hurry. There's a growing anger to those that preach and speak the truth. Listen, you know this is true. Right now in America, you can tout and talk about any other religious figure, and folks, including the media, will applaud you. But you start talking about Jesus. I mean, the real Jesus. Not the one that people don't know what they're talking about and try to write a biography on him, make him something else. But you start talking about the real Jesus, and immediately there's an in-your-face anger. Am I telling you the truth? You know why they're like that? It torments him. Because Jesus doesn't just speak the truth. He is the truth. Oh, hallelujah. But I want to tell you, instead of anger at the truth, you can say yes. And if you'll say yes to the truth, you will not be one of those that are damned. Brother Mike, just skip over those of 2 Thessalonians there, but I want to end with this part, and we'll be done in a moment. I want to end with this statement. Truth rejected will torment, but truth accepted will set free. Truth rejected will torment, but truth accepted will set you free. And that's on an individual. That's being in the house of God. The preacher doesn't have you in mind, but the Holy Spirit, he applies it to your heart. That will torment you if you reject it. But if you'll accept it, it'll set you free. And then we see the terror. Look at verse 11. After 3.5 days, the spirit of the life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them that saw them. Amen. Would you guys mind helping me? I mean, this is a little, just come lie down here. Noah, won't you help me? Just lie down here. I don't want, Andrew, I have to pay him $5. Hey, man, come on, just lie down. Those cams are all over the world via satellite. People check in on their mobile device. They got an app for it. Witnesses. You can look on your phone, get a glimpse at those witnesses lying slaughtered 3.5 days. I want you to think of that. Hey, amen. They've been, however they were killed, the blood spilt. Not only that, people walked by and threw debris and trash upon them, spat on them. They're filthy, they're dirty. Maybe even the animals, after 3.5 days, animals came along and ripped and tore them. Can you imagine an awful sight covered with beer cans and cigarette butts? And the cam is on them and all the people. And I don't know how many are looking on the cam at this time. But all of a sudden, maybe it's at the desk at work. All of a sudden, one of them bolts and looks closer at the computer screen. Because on this witness here, all of a sudden, he sees that arm moving. And people are looking, and they see this one opening eyes. Look at that. Opening his eyes. And then they see some legs moving.
And all of a sudden, one looks at the other and said, night's over, it's time to get up. And right there in that camp, via satellite, the world watching, God resurrects him. Just stay right. Resurrects him from the dead. Oh, I told you it was also an opportunity to see the power of God. And in every difficulty we have, make no mistake, that's also an opportunity. Amen. God is resurrected. They thought they had silenced the voice of truth once before. They put him in a grave once before and said, we're done with this man. We silenced him. But 3 days later, he rose again. They thought they had silenced the voice of truth. But 3.5 days later, God resurrected him. Oh, you cannot silence the voice of truth. Jesus is speaking today. Let's worship him. Stay right there. Because of this, the world is seized in terror. The world's fearful. Who's been rejoicing? Who's been passing gifts? Wonder. Now they're full of fear. Verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. I know you can't do this. But not only did God resurrect them, you'll just have to go to your seat. Not only did God resurrect them, he took them home to heaven. Heaven's this way. He took them home to heaven. I want to tell you, we just had another example of resurrection and rapture all in one. He resurrected the dead and he raised them up and raptured them to heaven. Amen. I said, hallelujah. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth mortality inherit immortality. Amen. We which are alive, it's a mystery, but we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them who have died in Christ. How many believes he's able to resurrect and rapture? Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Amen. They heard a great voice. They come up here. Live for God. Be faithful. Refuse to compromise. And one day, you too will hear the voice say, come up hither. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's worship him. When they resurrected, they left their enemies behind. I want to tell you, when he tells us come up hither, we're going to leave our enemies behind too. Verse 13. In the same hour there was a great earthquake. 10th part of the city fell. The earthquake was slain 7,000 men. The remnant were afraid. I tell you what, I'll pick up there next week. But I want to close with this. Music, would you come? I couldn't get away from this. You know who I kept thinking of when I preached these two witnesses? I kept thinking of Stephen, deacon full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And he began to preach. And they could not resist the anointing that he had. The Bible said his face even shone with the truth. Oh, they became angry at Stephen. Truth torments. They became angry with Stephen. They asked him why he is preaching that. He started in Genesis. You don't like long-winded preachers? Stephen started in Genesis. He's going to preach his way all the way up. He was. That was his purpose. He almost got there. Preach all his way up through Christ's resurrection. He got to preaching. But when he started saying, you've rejected Christ like you rejected all preachers of truth, Brother Norvell, they became so angry that they gnashed. I'm talking about people with education. They gnashed at him with their teeth. Angry. All he did, look at what he did. He just preached what's in the Bible. He didn't even name any sins. He just was preaching Jesus. And because it was the truth, they gnashed their teeth at him. And it tormented them so that they dragged him to the edge of town and threw him down and picked up stones and began to stone him. And the whole time his face is shining like an angel. Only thing he did was speak the truth, preach the truth. And why were they truth tormented? You know why truth tormented them, Brother Rose? They were rejecting it. Amen. They were rejecting it. You say, what an awful end. Well, I'm not sure. It's sad that the church lost that young man, Stephen. But as he died, God opened his eyes and showed him something. Oh, hallelujah. I said, God showed him something. Normally, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But when they began to stone Stephen, all of a sudden Jesus stood up to receive Stephen into glory. Stand for truth. Be a Stephen. Refuse to compromise. One day you'll be ushered into the very presence of Christ Himself. I know it's hard. Some of you face tremendously difficult things. But stand for truth. Can you hear me, church? Stand for truth. There's so many lies out there. Not just in the world. There's so many lies in the church. Stand for truth, just like the apostles preached it. Stand for truth. If you can't read your Bible and then listen to that you're listening to, and the one sounds the other, it's not truth. Amen. You'll stand in the presence of God. You know, here's the unfinished story. Most of the time you don't hear it. Those that killed him, I don't know how long they lived, but just 25 years later, God allowed the Romans to come in and destroy Jerusalem, kill over 1 million Jews. Where's those folks that didn't stand for truth? Where are they at? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I don't know how to close this. Only got half done for one thing. I don't know how to close it. You're just glad I'm closing, but let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to create some egotistical arrogance that we're the only right folks. I've never done that. I never said that. I've always said, let's check the book. But I'm telling you, there's a lot out there that ain't the book. You've heard me share this before, but when Ashton and Micah were real young, I don't know, 5'4", 6'5", somewhere in there, they'd never been exposed to it. And they were at a place and they were watching a TV preacher, and I'll never forget it. One of them turned around and looked at me and said, Dad, that ain't right, is it? That young. Why? Because if you love the truth, if you're not just looking for something to salve your conscience, if you're really looking for the truth and you love the truth, you'll recognize it when you hear it. Rejection of truth is torment, but acceptance of truth is deliverance. Hallelujah. Would you come and pray? And as we're coming, if you've been rejecting some truth down deep, it's been torment, won't you just accept the truth this morning? Say, God, I accept your truth. 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 You are the truth. You can't reject truth without rejecting Jesus, because He is the truth. Please hear me. You can't reject the truth without rejecting Jesus, because He is the truth. But ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Choose to listen and believe the voice.